Well, thank you for joining us this Sunday night. As some of you know, on Sunday nights we've been looking at the subject of the apostasy of the last days. So being a prophecy theme this year, as we look at the end times events, one of those areas that the Lord tells us will be that we will face will be a great departing from the faith. Now, you might think that the greatest work of the opposer, the devil, is to keep people from hearing the gospel. That's certainly one of his greatest works that he seeks to do, to blind people from the gospel. But believe it or not, he does that by going into churches and changing the message, changing the beliefs. And the Lord told us to be warned that in the last days, there will be churches that call themselves Christian. There will be people that call themselves Christians but have departed from the faith. They have rejected the truth. And there are warnings in the Bible about what we can expect, what to look out for, and most importantly, what to avoid. So we've been looking at some of those warnings on Sunday night. And at this stage, we are looking at different steps to apostasy. What are some of the steps down into departing from the truth and falling into error? Now, one of those steps that we're going to look at tonight is the subject of pragmatism. Now, if you've never heard that word before, that's okay. We're going to learn about that tonight. And this evening I've asked Brother Huey to bring the message on pragmatism this evening. And Brother Huey has lots of experiences to draw from, and he's seen this philosophy at work in his background, so I appreciate his wisdom and insight there. And also, if you haven't yet received a CD about the subject of tongues, the series that Brother Huey taught a few months ago, I think there's one left on the table. If you need one or want one, please let us know. It's a wonderful series, just describing and explaining from the Bible what the Bible says about tongues in biblical days, and how we can see that the tongues spoken in churches today are not from the Bible. They're different. And so if you're not sure about what to think about tongues, let me encourage you to listen to that CD and encourage your faith in the truth of God's Word. Well, thank you, Brother Hugh. If you'd like to come at this time, appreciate you coming. Thank you, brother.
That was the bell to come out, was it? Come out, come out. The bell's gone. Huey, you're on. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, good to see you all tonight. And Pastor James gave my game away here tonight. He told me that I'm going to be preaching on pragmatism. Unreal. I wasn't going to tell you that until later. It doesn't matter, Pastor James. That lets him know that we're not in collusion, all right? He doesn't tell me what to preach. He just gives me a subject and says, yeah, Huey. Now, he knows me well enough to know that I'm not going to get up here and who knows what I might do, eh? I was going to say, he knows that I'm not going to get up and embarrass him, but who knows? Anyhow, tonight, I'm going to be talking, as part of our Apostasy in the Last Day series, I want to talk about a very popular subject. It's not pragmatism, will be later on. It's part of it. Very popular subject, but it's a subject that's not all that much talked about in church. It's a subject that's not spoken about much in church. In fact, you can be frowned upon for even mentioning this subject in a church on a Sunday, despite the fact that the Lord Jesus talked about it quite a lot. Also, it's a subject that mostly only men get excited about. Women, I've found, are not usually that much interested in it. What is that subject? Anyone guess? Well, the subject I want to mention tonight is fishing. Fishing. Now, I'm not going to be suggesting that we should all forget about why we're in church tonight and start thinking about going fishing. All right? Don't worry. And you might already be asking, what's fishing got to do with the apostasy of the last days? What's fishing got to do with the apostasy in the last days church? Well, I hope by the time we get finished tonight, you'll see that fishing and how we go about it, especially how we go about it has quite a lot to do with the apostasy that's spreading into the multitudes of churches throughout the world in our day. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, don't turn to that, that's not my opening scripture, I'll get to that shortly. But in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we read the very important commission that Jesus charged us with, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." In Mark 16:15, we read also that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As we obey the Lord, his call to go and preach the gospel and teach all nations about him, there are many instructive truths that can be learned from the fishing stories recorded in Scripture. Whether they be symbolic metaphors and analogies or whether they be literal, these stories are meant to help us in our given task of teaching people to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. One of the most important fishing stories in the Bible is found in Matthew 4. If you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 4. This is my opening scripture. Matthew 4, and we're going to read verses 17 to 23. And we're going to see a fishing story. You there? Everybody there? All right, here we go. Matthew 4, 17 to 23 says this. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Let's pray. Commit the service to the Lord. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as we open the pages of the scriptures, Lord, we can find everything we need to know about how to obey you, what you want us to do, everything about our life, everything about who you are, and everything about the gospel too, Lord. Everything that you call each one of us to, Lord, can be found within the pages of Scripture. We pray tonight, Lord, as we open your word and look into it and discuss these things, Lord, that we would learn from them in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I want to mention a couple of important things that we need to carefully note in this revealing passage of Scripture. Firstly, we observe that this was the very beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry among the people of Israel. Second, we need to take particular note that the message or the content of Jesus' preaching was repentance and the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Thirdly, we see that Jesus commissioned the first of his group of disciples, the people he specifically called for the purpose of teaching them how to be evangelists, in order to further propagate his message of repentance and the gospel of the kingdom. Fourthly, we notice that all these men were experienced fishermen. They understood everything about catching fish. Fishing was their life. And they understood that fishing had to be done in a particular way. That is, if they were going to catch fish and make a living. That was their living. Fifthly, we observe that when Jesus called them to follow him, they all forsook their former life of fishing and committed themselves unreservedly to be taught by him. Sixthly, Jesus told these fishermen that instead of being fishers of fish in the sea, from henceforth he was going to make them into fishers of men. They were going to be taught to catch men and women. The words anthropos. Anthropos means human beings, all right? Men, mankind. So, you're going to catch men or human beings. Seventhly, we see that from that time forth, the four disciples accompanied Jesus throughout the regions of Galilee, visiting the synagogues and listening to Jesus preach and watching what he did. They were learning from him firsthand the message of repentance and the gospel of the kingdom. He was preparing them and teaching them what methods they should use to be fishers of men and women too, for his kingdom, instead of fishers for fish. Okay? Although the subject of fishing will be mentioned a bit this evening, the actual title of my message, as Pastor said, it's Apostasy of the Last Days, Pragmatism Part 1. Pragmatism Part 1. This will be part one of at least a two-part series, and hopefully we can get to do Pragmatism Part 2 next Sunday night, eh? Perhaps we need to define our terms here for those who may not understand what pragmatism is. Everybody understand what pragmatism is? I might need to explain it. You're shaking your head. At least you're honest. You don't know everything. Not like some of us. We try to make out we do anyway. But anyhow, we need to define the terms. Those that don't understand what pragmatism is, firstly I'll briefly explain to you the technical meaning of pragmatism, and then I'll give you the simple meaning in English, the type of English, the language that we understand here in far north Queensland. All right? So we're going to have the technical term first, technical explanation, and then we're going to have North Queensland English explanation of it. So here we go. Pragmatism, you've got to think now. Pragmatism is a system of philosophy, as Pastor just said, it's philosophy, that got started around the beginning of the last century. It considers ideas to be instruments that should guide our actions. The value of an idea is measured by its success. It's a philosophical system stressing practical consequences and values as the standards by which the usefulness of concepts are to be determined. All right? Got that? It's the idea of dealing with things sensibly and realistically in a way that is based on practical rather than theoretical considerations. That explains it? You got that? All right, here's a simple explanation. Pragmatism is the belief that if an idea or a method works successfully, then it must be good. If an idea works successfully, it must be good. If we succeed in achieving our desired outcome by the method we've chosen, then it must be right and it must be true. You cannot argue against success. Pragmatism says that if something works, then that's the way we're going to do it. Put simply, if it works, let's do it. That's pragmatism. Now, this type of thinking might be okay in running a secular business when you're competing financially against the opposition for a consumer market share. But if you think about it a bit, you'll soon realise that it shouldn't apply to how we do church. It should not apply. Why? Why? Why isn't it not good to do church like this? Well, the pragmatist doesn't believe in absolute truth. He doesn't think that we should be constrained from achieving our desired goals by having to observe truth. Even absolute truth is found in the scriptures. His life is guided by the postmodernist philosophy that truth is situational. Whether something is true or moral depends entirely upon the situation he is in, and it can be bent and shaped to suit the outcome he desires to achieve. What is your truth may not be my truth. Depends on the situation. The whole purpose is that his idea of truth achieves a successful outcome. To be successful and to be seen to be successful is the goal of the pragmatist. This philosophical, pragmatic way of thinking is now popular and has been implemented in many professing churches, which are now run more as business enterprises guided by business principles that guarantee success rather than by what Scripture says. A successful church is a big church where there are a lot of people and there is a lot of things going on. How we achieve the success is not important. The important thing is that we are big, we're making a lot of noise, and we're getting a lot of attention, and we look successful. To the Christian pragmatist, Coastline Baptist Church would be seen as a miserable failure. We would be an embarrassment to the pragmatist's idea of how to achieve a successful church. We don't fit. If we had a Christian pragmatist walked in here and looked at our church, he'd say these people are doing it all wrong. They're not very successful in the eyes of the pragmatist. Now, if you're a Christian who believes that God's word is absolute truth, you should have seen the problem with the pragmatist by now. I hope you have. As Christians, we must acknowledge the right of the Lord Jesus Christ to control the activities of his church. It's his church. The New Testament contains full instructions about how we are to run a church. Not only about what we are to believe about running a church, but also what we are to do and how we are to go about doing it. Any deviation from those instructions is disobedience to the word of God and a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Along with us, Titus 1:6 accuses the pragmatist by saying, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus 1:16 says that. Accuses the pragmatist. Why they profess that they know God with their mouth, but in works they deny him by what they do. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They're building an empire, but is it a church? That's the question. In our day of increasing apostasy, we have multitudes of pragmatic church leaders who think that when the Lord said in Matthew 4 and verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they think it's perfectly okay if they use a way to fish for men other than the Lord's way. A pragmatic way that gets better results and looks far more successful. Now, from a very young age, I loved the challenge and the excitement of catching fish. I think I've told you all before, but I'm going to tell you again. I learned from about age 7 or 8 how to catch fish out of the creeks here in Cairns, using a bit of string and one of my mum's safety pins for a hook. Pretty simple stuff, but it worked. I caught fish. However, after my family moved to Cooktown in 1956, when I was 10 years old, my fishing experience and knowledge increased dramatically. I had arrived in fisherman's paradise. Cooktown in 1956, Cape York Peninsula in the 60s and 70s, fisherman's paradise. The day we arrived at the Cooktown Wharf, as we were disembarking from the boat, a man pulled a barramundi up out of the water about a metre long on the Cooktown Wharf. My eyes nearly popped out of my head. It was during the school holidays when we arrived, so I had about a week to discover what fish lived in the Endeavour River and what equipment I would need if I was going to catch them. I pestered my parents to invest in a bit of fishing gear for me, and before long, the wharf and the river area were my favourite places in the whole of Cooktown. I got to know and became friends. I'm pretty cunning. I became friends with all the local fishermen and drove them mad with my questions. Besides learning how not to get eaten by the crocodiles, I carefully observed the fishermen and learned from them how they went about catching the various monster fish that could be caught off the Cooktown Wharf and along the banks of the Endeavour River. Over the years, I became very expert at catching fish. I have to admit, though, that during those years, I had the privilege of living in Cape York Peninsula, long before the four-wheel drive craze began. At that time, the roads were nothing more than two wheel ruts winding through the bush. So there were plenty of fish, not many people. Now, I understand that most ladies won't be interested in hearing my fishing stories, and probably not too many men either, but anyhow, I've told you these few things about some of my fishing experiences for a purpose. If we want to be successful in catching fish, then it's not just luck or just hit or miss type of activity. There's a few things we need to learn. If I was going to catch fish in Cooktown, I had to learn off the fishermen. I was used to catching fish here in the creeks in Cairns. If I turned up on the Cooktown Wharf with my Cairns fishing equipment, it wouldn't have lasted long, I can assure you. So, there's a few things we need to learn if we're going to be good fishermen. Despite spending most of my leisure time prior to my salvation catching fish, interestingly, since I got saved in 1982, I have never caught even one single fish again. Never. It was like a tap got turned off. And it was within a short time after my salvation, as I was assessing my lost fishing skills, that I read our opening scripture in Matthew where Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And it spoke to me. It had a strange effect on me. It was so profound an effect that I even spoke to my pastor about it. I went and talked to him about it. It was one of the first times that I realised that the Bible is spiritually alive and that it can speak if you've got ears to hear. If you've got ears to hear. From that time onward, I lost any further interest in going fishing for fish in the sea. But I knew immediately what Jesus meant when his word spoke to my heart and said, "I will make you a fisher of men." I knew all about fishing in the natural. Things like what bait and what method I would need to use to catch a particular kind of fish. However, in the spiritual, I was going to have to learn new things, like what bait and what methods I would need to use to catch men for the Lord's kingdom. There's going to be a change. Whether it's fishing for barramundi in a river or a billabong somewhere, or fishing for men for the Lord's kingdom, it's vitally important that we learn to use the right equipment and the right bait. In our opening scripture, Matthew 4, verse 19, we noted that Jesus said to his four disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In verse 20, we are told that they straightway left all their fishing gear and followed him. You will notice that they didn't take any fishing gear with them. They just followed him, empty-handed. So when Jesus began his own earthly ministry of fishing for men, he caught four professional fishermen by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's how he caught them. Is that right? You still open there in Matthew? Amen. Have a look and see what it says. Verse 20, "Follow me." And he came with the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They straight away followed him, empty-handed. So, Jesus was, and still is, he caught four men by preaching that, Jesus was and still is the master fisher of men. And his purpose was to teach his disciples his way of catching men also. They were his apprentices, so to speak. In verse 23, we are told that the disciples followed Jesus all over the place in Galilee, observing his method for catching men, including the bait, what lure or enticement he used. Okay? He specified what we're to use. We read that he fished for men and women by calling them to repentance and preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom. In verse 25 of Matthew 4, we see that Jesus' method for fishing for men was greatly successful. We are told in verse 4 that there followed him great multitudes. Verse 25 of Matthew 4. He said, "There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So, Jesus was getting around all over the place, and next thing you know, there's a great multitude following him, and he was teaching his disciples how to catch these people by preaching repentance and the kingdom of heaven. As a point of interest, it's not until chapter 9 and verse 9 of the book of Matthew, five chapters later, that we actually read of Matthew himself being caught by the Lord's method of fishing and being told to follow him. So these four fishermen were with Jesus during the early time of his ministry, carefully learning from the Lord his way of fishing for men. Now I reckon the Bible's pretty clear about how we, you and I, who live in the New Testament age, are to effectively do the type of fishing that adds unsaved men and women to the Lord's kingdom. I think it's pretty simple too. Jesus said we are to go and preach to all creatures the gospel of salvation, according to Mark 16 and verse 15. As for us in the New Testament, we're to go and preach the gospel of salvation. All right? Is that right? Is that how we're supposed to go and catch men? Amen. We're supposed to go and preach the gospel. Okay, there's not much to confuse us there, is there? No? Is there any other thing that you've discovered in the whole of Scripture that the Lord recommends that we should use for bait for our fishing expeditions? Is there? Is there anything that anyone recommends for that matter? No, there's not. There's only one thing that Scripture recommends to use as bait, or a lure, if you want to put it that way, to attract men to God's kingdom. And that's the pure, unadulterated message of the gospel of salvation. That's all we've been told to use. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. We've got to use the gospel. What is the gospel? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 explains to us what the gospel is. Paul very carefully explained what the gospel is, the gospel that we're to preach, to catch unsaved men and women. He wrote, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. We're not to try and fine-tune that message by adding anything to it or subtracting anything from it. In fact, there's a very serious warning in Scripture given by Paul about mixing anything with who Jesus is and what he's done to secure our redemption. I mentioned this warning in one of my recent messages, and I'll repeat it. If you'd like to look at it, it's in the second book of Corinthians. If you'd just like to go forward in your Bible to the next chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. Paul gave a serious warning about adding anything to who Jesus is, messing with the gospel, and what Jesus has done for us, okay? So in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 5, Paul wrote, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Paul was saying there's people coming, preaching different Jesus, different spirit, different gospel, and they were just putting up with it. Apparently there were some pragmatic people, even in Paul's day, who were already deciding that the Lord's method for making his disciples to be successful fishers of men needed not just some fine-tuning, but some serious modification. They were messing with the simplicity that is in Christ and adding their own ideas to who Jesus is and how they thought he could be presented in a more attractive or enticing way to catch the unsaved. But Paul said, if you mess with the simplicity that is in Christ, then you are presenting another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel that is unable to save anyone. These misguided and dangerous people were presenting themselves to be the Lord's fishermen, but they weren't fishing according to the Lord's way of fishing. They were changing it. Since February this year, during our Sunday evening services, we've been presenting our Apostasy of the Last Days series of messages. But it seems that we've barely scratched the surface of things we need to warn our congregation about to beware of so that we don't get ensnared by the apostasy when along comes something new, or at least something different, that threatens the spiritual safety of genuine Christians who want to faithfully and obediently follow the Lord Jesus. Now, there's nothing new about pragmatic pastors and teachers interfering with the simplicity that is in Christ and restructuring the gospel message with the hope of a better way to catch more of the unconverted for the kingdom. But today, there are certainly more numerically who are willing to forsake the Lord's way and invent their own way of fishing for the sake of perceived success, of having a bigger number of fish to boast about. During my years in the AOG Church, I saw many examples of pragmatism, of supposed fishers of men using fishing equipment and bait that was vastly different from what we read of that the Lord specified that we are to use to catch when catching men for his kingdom. Pentecostals are expert at it. Instead of preaching the gospel of salvation and teaching men and women to observe all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded them, they invented all sorts of other devices as bait so that they could get a bigger haul. A good way they thought up was to first catch a well-known celebrity-type person in secular society, like, say, a famous rock singer, or a sporting idol, or an astronaut, or a film star. Then they would add that celebrity or that idol to their fishing equipment as the bait to lure the celebrity's unsaved fans and admirers into the Pentecostal version of the kingdom. For instance, one time, the Pentecostal churches here in Cairns all banded together and invited the power team to come from America and evangelise the city. Have you ever heard of the power team? Blank stares. Put your hand up if you've heard of the power team. Colleen, as she was there. You heard of them?
I told him
about it. All right. Hey, let me tell you about the power team. The power team was a so-called Christian strongman circus show, where a bunch of blokes paraded themselves in scanty swimming costumes, displayed their pumped-up muscles, bulging neck veins, and sweaty red faces. They tore telephone books into tatters with their bare hands, smashed building bricks with their bare hands, and their heads, smashed bricks with their heads, bent iron bars, broke handcuffs in half, and dozens of other amazing feats of strength, all to the sound of pumping rock music. Go on the internet, they're still there. John Jacobs and the power team. Type it in. Have a look on Google. John Jacobs, forget about John Jacobs, power team, it'll show you them. They came to Cairns. The Pentecostal churches invited them here to catch fish. I never went to the spectacle that was held in the Cairns showgrounds, but I could clearly hear all the cheering and whistling and loud rock music from my home about a kilometre away. It was reported that hundreds of mainly young people went forward for the altar call, and got converted. In the following years, I used to ask in our AOG church where all the people were that got saved at the Power Team evangelistic outreach. Embarrassingly, no one could ever point to even one single convert for me. Despite our AOG church being one of the major sponsors of the event, even boasting about all the fish they caught for God, they got a big haul of fish for the Lord's kingdom by using the power team. That's pragmatism. Another time, an internationally famous jockey who twice won the Melbourne Cup got caught by the pragmatic fishing method used by Brian Houston of Hillsong Church in Sydney. The jockey testified that shortly after he got hooked by Hillsong, Jesus told him to go out or get out of the evil horse racing industry and go to Brian Houston's Pentecostal Bible College and study to become an AOG pastor. This was big news internationally, even in the secular press. Hillsong then toured all around Australia, visiting Pentecostal churches, proudly parading the famous jockey that they had caught. For weeks before they would arrive at a particular church, their visit would be advertised, and the AOG people would be hyped up to invite all their friends and neighbours to come to the meeting to hear the jockey's testimony of being saved, of forsaking his international fame and fortune as a jockey, and how he was now excitedly serving God. By this time, I'd been kicked out of the AOG church because I was questioning all their ungodly doctrines and foolish antics. So I wasn't there to see what went on. But a friend got me an audio tape of the service. I still had spies in there. So I was told that a huge number of unsaved people turned up, and upon hearing the testimony and the message the jockey preached, they responded to the altar call and they were caught for the kingdom. They were caught. The bait had worked. It actually worked better than the bait used on a normal Sunday, evidenced by how many fish were attracted once they found out what the bait was that was going to be used. The type of bait one uses is the key to how big a haul you end up with. You see, the type of bait you use is the key to what you're going to catch. But it also determines what type of fish you will catch. As any fisherman knows, fish are attracted by the bait, not by the hook. It was a great shock and disappointment to many that within a short time the jockey went back to his horse racing. He reckoned he missed all his former friends. By being a Christian, he was missing all the former excitement. Consequently, the secular press had a field day mocking Christianity. They mocked the church and blasphemed the name of the Lord in the press. So, professing ourselves to be Bible-believing independent Baptists, we understand that these types of activities are unscriptural foolishness, don't we? You can nod your head or shake it. Let me see what when I ask the next question, I'm going to watch. We know it's blatant disobedient to the Lord to hold in contempt his call upon all Christians to be fishers of men by rejecting his teaching about how to catch those men, don't we? Yes, yes. We also know that it's unbiblical for us to devise our own pragmatic method of catching or fishing for men, which we proudly and arrogantly imagine to be more successful than the Lord's, don't we? We do. We all understand that, don't we? Okay, that's good. Well, let me tell you and shock you and hopefully scare you by telling you that because of the perceived numerical success of the Pentecostal churches, like Hillsong, for instance, alarmingly, many supposedly conservative, well-known and respected independent Baptist pastors have cast aside the scriptural way to be fishers of men and have capitulated to the temptation to experiment with the Pentecostals' method of being fishers for men. They've been seduced by the large numbers, by the glamour, by all the colour and the excitement, not to mention the great wealth, into believing that churches like Hillsong are successful. They've been fooled into imagining the Pentecostals have something to teach us about how to be fishers of men, a better way of fishing than the Lord's way. And for some time now, these independent Baptist churches have been lining up at some big Pentecostal church doors, learning how to be fishers of men the Pentecostal way. Despite that, for many years, the Pentecostals have been proven to be blatantly worldly and wildly heretical. Nevertheless, these pragmatic independent Baptist church leaders have perceived them as being successful. And to the pragmatist, success by any means is the ultimate goal. That's the goal, to be successful. In Jeremiah 10:2, we read the Lord's explicit warning to Israel about looking to anyone or anything other than the Lord and his word for our instructions about how to be successful for him in anything we do. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. But Hillsong and the Pentecostal churches are plainly worldly and they are heathen to the core. Why would any independent Baptist pastor want to learn from them? Pragmatism, that's why. Pragmatism. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me, he says. I will teach you not only to be fishers of men, but I will teach you everything you need to know about everything. And beware of anyone who suggests that changing the bait or the method will do a more successful job of it. Let me remind that in our recent series of messages on tongues, I cautioned that we at Coastline need to be informed that the effects and consequences of the Pentecostal denomination's birth in false doctrine at the beginning of the last century have not remained confined within the four walls of their own churches, but that their influences have reached out like the tentacles of a giant octopus and have taken hold in other churches and denominations through their writings, their music, their websites, their schools and their colleges. And we should not be foolish enough to imagine that we can exempt ourselves from the warnings in Scripture about their perilous teachings, thinking that we just ignore them, they will go away, or at least leave us alone. They won't go away, and they won't leave us alone, my friends. If we are not vigilant, sober and alert, and actively making ourselves thoroughly informed about these things, we will make ourselves a prey to them. And we too can be in danger of being influenced by them. It was through his subtlety that the devil deceived Eve. Okay? So subtle things we have to look out for. Subtlety. In closing, this warning should not be taken lightly, as will be demonstrated in our next message on the subject of pragmatism, which I'll be presenting next Sunday evening, Lord willing. We'll be looking at examples of pragmatism that have initiated the spawning of the megachurch movement, both here in Australia and overseas, and what has been the result of abandoning the Lord's teaching of how to become fishers of men and using man-made teaching and techniques because they are thought to be more successful. We'll also be examining some of those Baptist churches, both here and overseas, that have compromised and have taken lessons from the Pentecostals and how they have become ensnared by this worldly, pragmatic philosophy for the sake of appearing successful. One church leader even publicly announcing that they are prepared to use the things of the world as bait. That's an independent Baptist pastor, professed publicly that they're prepared to use the world and things of the world as bait in order to attract a large crowd and then hopefully hook them with the gospel. As I said earlier, though, fish don't come to a fishing line because they're attracted by the hook. If you chuck a hook in the water with no bait on it, no fish is going to come and bite it, all right? They come because they're attracted to the bait. It's the bait that attracts them. What type of bait one uses determines what type of fish is caught. If you use a worldly rock star or a football idol for bait, then it shouldn't be too difficult to work out that you'll catch something that just loves CCM rock music or footy. It's not that much different. It's not that much different from the religious group that was getting around America during the 1970s and 80s called the Children of God or the Family. Does anyone remember them? You do, yeah? Most of you are all too young. The Family, the church, you don't know them? No, you might remember this though. They used the young ladies of their congregation as bait to lure young men to their church. Amazingly, it was called flirty fishing. That's what it was called, flirty fishing. And it was very successful. It was very successful. That's pragmatism. If it works, let's do it. I'm not joking. That's what they did. However, the Bible plainly teaches that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's foolishness to imagine that God would approve of us using the world or anything in the world as bait, as a lure to trick people into coming to church. In Romans 1:16, we are reminded that it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to save anyone who believes. It's the gospel of Christ that has the power of God to save anyone who believes. It's the gospel which God uses to bring conviction of the Holy Spirit upon a person and bring them to a place of genuine repentance. Rock music, football and other worldly entertainment don't bring conviction of the Holy Spirit, my friends. But they argue. They argue and attempt to justify their unbiblical practice by telling us that their worldly bait is carefully and expertly placed to conceal the hook. It's put on the hook to conceal the hook. And it's the hook that is the gospel. Once they swallow the bait, they will get hooked with the gospel. Now, I don't really care how much they try to get around it, but as an ex-fisherman, I know that fish don't like the hook. Even though they like the bait, fish don't like the hook. They try to spit it out, actually. That's why it's got a barb on the end. It's got a barb on the end of it. They don't like the hook. It's the bait they're attracted to, not the hook. Okay? So it's no good telling me I'm going to use some worldly thing on the hook to get the fish hooked, and then we'll hook him with the hook, which is the gospel. Not a very good analogy. Now, it probably wouldn't be so bad if this pragmatic way of thinking, this sickness that is infecting these churches, could be contained among themselves. But that's not the way the devil works. The disease is quickly spreading, and it's our responsibility at Coastline Baptist Church here to ensure that our church is immunised and protected from its deadly contamination. And we do that by exposing the danger for everyone to see and then teaching from the scriptures how to remain immune from it. And in obedience to God, we'll be doing more of that next week, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this short time to discuss this subject, Lord, of apostasy. that is spreading through the churches in this evil time, Lord. We thank you for the warnings in Scripture that have been put there, not to scare us, Lord, but to prepare us, to make us prepared to understand that there's an evil happening, and that, Lord, it's your word. It's our obedience to you and your word, Lord, that can protect us from it. We thank you for Coastline Baptist Church. We thank you for raising up a church here in Cairns, Lord, that wants to remain faithful to you, Lord, and strong for your word. And we just pray that you continue to protect the people in it, Lord, and the pastor of our church, Lord, and Coastline Baptist Church as a whole. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Huey. And a good introduction to the subject. It's a big word, pragmatism, but when you break it down, it simply means, as Brother Huey shared, that the end justifies the means. Now, nowhere in life is that true. Sometimes we think that is, but sometimes the worst things for us are that way. And when it comes to God's word, we need to be very, very, very careful, because God only has how many ways of salvation? One. Only one way, through Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, many churches are filled with messages that preach, as the Bible warned us, of another Jesus, another gospel. How many of you would agree that a message that's based upon coming to someone called Jesus, who will give you financial success, physical health, and personal prosperity, is much more attractive to a Jesus who says, repent of your sins. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. The bad news is we are lost. The good news is he's come to save. Now, in order to hear the good news, you've got to hang around for the bad news. And we all need to admit that we are wretched, defiled, wicked sinners, and we don't deserve to be saved, but his love is so great, he came to save us. But sadly, there are churches filled with pastors who preach a prosperity gospel. It's another gospel. Why? Because it's more attractive. But what happens when someone comes forward for an invitation like that? Well, they receive another Jesus and they are not saved. That's the greatest danger. They've convinced themselves they're going to heaven, but they're still on their way to a hopeless eternity, separated from God. That's why we're serious about this subject. I hope you understand this evening. God warns us because he loves us. He doesn't want our church to become the next entertainment stadium. You know, if I shave my hair on the side and let it grow over the top, put on a pair of tight jeans and a t-shirt with some grungy graphics, I could do that. That's how I used to dress before I was a Christian. And, you know, I could go back to my old ways and we could get a rock band up on the stage. And I'm telling you, we would fill this place. We would fill it. But for what? What would we lead people to? We'd be building up. Now, by the way, if you take that approach, you've got to change the message, or else the crowd will quickly leave, because that's not what they came for. They came for the wrong bait, and they won't come for the right bait, the gospel. And remember, much of the Lord's work does not yield immediate results. It does yield results in the long term, sowing, watering, and then reaping. Much of the Lord's work does not yield immediate results, but every person that's saved is a result of rejoicing in heaven, every single precious soul. And that's what we're here for, to preach the right message, the right way, to honour the Lord first and foremost, and to enjoy his blessings as he leads. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Huey. Well, let's sing a concluding hymn this evening. It's the number, my dear, sorry.